Well, you know, I've been out of town for the last couple of days. Robin and I, see if I can do it. I'll just leave that right there. I don't know what's going to happen with that. We've been out of town for the last couple of days because, you know, our life has changed. We had a huge life change this year. Our nest became empty, and we were looking at each other going, okay, here we go. It's like the biggest change since kids came into our life. When Emily was born 27 years ago, things changed. And then we were driving home from Oklahoma City for Maggie's wedding going, wow, it's different. So the last 3 days, we went to the mountains to reset. We've learned from our mentors in marriage, it's wise to dialogue daily, to connect or withdraw weekly. Robin is instilling this in my head. Withdraw weekly and then retreat annually. And this was a moment for us just to retreat and to think about just the craziness of our, this change in our life. And you know, it's strange to be in this moment because when we came to pastor this church, our kids were all little. And now they're all married. And it's interesting to have an empty nest, but yet our house has never been so full. And I looked at my wife, and we looked, and we're like, okay, we can do this. And then we came home, and I got home last night. We drove all day in Colorado through Kansas, which is a test of faith by and of itself. And we got, we saw our hibiscus. It's so sad. This is our hibiscus. You know, this hibiscus, as I was thinking about it, you know, last year it had multiple blooms on this hibiscus. Every branch had blooms. Do you know what this hibiscus, I think we bought it from Ace Hardware a couple years ago, and now there's not one bloom on it. You know what this hibiscus? This hibiscus had zero workers this year. Nobody worked on this hibiscus, and you can see it. You can see the results. You know, one of the things that I've learned, and I'm learning about hibiscus life, is that if you want to harvest, workers are required. This is a message God has for us today. You know, this week we lost a worker, a really great worker. Like you are probably like me, I got word very quickly that Charlie Kirk was killed this week. And we lost a worker, and he was a good one. He was a young man that was a good worker. The gospel transformed his life. There's a lot to be said about him, but let me just articulate the favorite quote I heard this week from him. He said this, when things are moving very fast and people are losing their minds, it's important to stay grounded. Turn off your phone, read scripture, spend time with friends, and remember the internet fury is not real life. It's going to be okay. You know, I didn't look this up, but it seems to me that we've had a lot of half-masts in the last few years. Half-mast, meaning our country is consistently lowering the flag to a half-mast. I don't remember this many half-masts in my life. But you know, it does, let's put this is good wisdom from this young man to when things are moving very fast, and let's just consider, like, you know, staying grounded and turning to Scripture. Daniel, we read this in our Bible reading. I would love for you to join us in our Bible reading. Daniel 12, verse 4, talks about in the last days, there will be an increase of knowledge. And you know, the truth is, the Lord prepares us for the future as Christians. He prepares us. And it's fascinating to look at when we live. We live at the time in the history of the world. You could argue that knowledge has always increased, but I'll be honest with you, it's never increased at the pace that it is increasing today. And so let's be mindful and be grounded that this week, as we were in the mountains, I'm working to memorize Psalm 90. It begins with, "O Lord, you are our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so as the world is changing rapidly around us, in front of us, let's remember that God is our dwelling place, and he's been the dwelling place in every generation. And he will be the dwelling place for his people from everlasting to everlasting. And so let's stay grounded. And you know, we're in a time of transition in our country, and there's a lot of debate on which direction that we're going to go. We're refocusing. We're in a time of transition as a church. And times of transition provide an opportunity to refocus. And this morning, if you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 9, it's a really important moment in the life of the disciples, and it's a good refocus moment. I'm wearing my mission shirt today. Right after this service, we are having a celebration of all of our volunteers at the Mission Center. And you know, God is at work. This is one of the things that I love the most about our church. It's one of the most important pursuits of our church, because we have a group of leaders, hundreds of 144, I think, volunteers on a weekly basis that are on the front lines of meeting people that are in need in the life of our community. Not only does that, it connects with people with means that have the desire to give to help meet the needs in our community. But you know what? It's one of the ways that we're known in this community. It's one of our most important pursuits. And it's a harvest field moment. It's a worker moment. Now, in Matthew 9, as we look at this passage, I want us to notice three things: our mission, our motivation, and then our movement. So that's kind of what I want us to think about today. If you stand with me, let's read the text today. Matthew chapter 9, we stand, and if you're visiting today, we stand in honor of God's word just as a posture. I know we've stood and sang, and oh my goodness, what a great Christian. I'm so grateful for your team and the time of worship that you led us today. But this is a posture for us to stand in honor of God's word. God, this is your word to us. And we turn our face to it. Matthew 9, verse 35. "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field.'" And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as we look at this passage, keep your Bibles open. And as we refocus, and we take the opportunity as a church to refocus, which I think is important for us, to refocus. This is an opportunity for us, though we're uncomfortable and we're having to figure things out. This is good for us. We're going to make it. We're gonna do well. And this is good for us. And I think it's important to refocus with the mission in our sights. And if you're taking notes, let's first of all think about our mission. As a church, our mission, if you're going to write this down, this would be worth it. Our mission is to know God and help people follow Jesus here, there, and everywhere. I love this. As a mission, it's the greatest opportunity that you and I have is to know God. To not just know about him, but to know him. To know him personally, to walk with him, to interact with him, to connect with him. To understand what forgiveness is like. And then God moves us like he's done believers all through history. Once they come to know God, they're moved to then speak up about this. It's like I love being around new believers because they can't help but talk about what Jesus has done. I remember Barry Pierce got saved. He was a guy in Oklahoma City, and he owned Aero Insulation, and I made the mistake of taking him on our mission trip one time. We were going on this wasn't a mistake, I was joking, but we were going on a pre-mission trip. It was just Barry and I on Southwest Airlines. And that was back when, I haven't flown Southwest in a while, but it was back when you could just get in A, B, or C. I made the mistake of getting in line B, seat one. And Barry just got saved. And man, he would not shut up. He bought a Lincoln Navigator. He put flames on the side that said, "These are the only flames I'll see." He had a Harley. He put flames on the side that said, "Jesus." I mean, this guy was serious about it. It's one way to do it, and that's what he did. And Barry was so funny and so passionate and so fun and so loud. And he was talking to this lady, seat one of line B. So line A is on this side, line C is on this side, and he turns around to talk to this lady. And he's essentially talking to everybody waiting in line at the airport, telling her about Jesus. She starts crying. Well, I made the mistake of not leading him on the plane. I followed him onto the plane. That was back in Southwest when you had the seats that faced the back. You know what I'm talking about? There's that one row of seats that faced everybody at the back. Well, Barry got in that seat. And so he talked to her, and he was not quiet. And we shared the gospel with the whole plane. I was like, "How you doing?" I mean, he did. I just was there for the ride. But you know, when you know God, you can't help but speak up. And I loved hanging out with Barry because he couldn't help but speak up about what Jesus had done. And this is why we're to remember how Christ saved us. You're to remember the joy of your salvation. You're to remember what Christ has done in you. Some of us have known the Lord a long time, and we've gotten too sophisticated. I appreciated Barry's push in my life. Our mission. This is early in Jesus' ministry. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. And look what he was doing. He was teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. You know, his disciples had begun to walk with him, and he was teaching, and people that heard him teach said, "You're different. You teach like one who has authority. You teach with power." And religious leaders were flocking to him. They were intrigued at Jesus. And look at what he was teaching. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Well, you remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to Jesus. Those were two groups of religious leaders that were very different. Jesus was a Pharisee, which meant the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees believed there was no resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see? I get it, that's an old joke. Yeah, that's funny. You're with me. But Jesus was a Pharisee because he came preaching the good news of the kingdom. You know what I wrote? I wrote this in my Bible during worship. As Christian, you were talking, God just spoke to me. I said, "I got to write this down." And I still got to process it. This is just totally fresh. As we were singing the song, "I Speak Jesus." And I was just thinking about all the people that I've lost, people that I've preached their funerals. And I just wrote this down. In the resurrection, Jesus, you did bring the dead back to life. You know everybody that we've preached their funeral, that knew the Lord? Jesus did bring them back to life. It's just not here. It's in heaven, which is, I said, "Lord, this is, heaven is more real than this place. Lord, heaven is more physical than this place." The resurrection changed everything. This is what the resurrection has done. This is the good news of the kingdom that Jesus preached, that there is a kingdom that is right here a little bit, where we get to pray and interact with the Lord and get to watch him move in our lives. But it also describes a not yet. There's going to be a day we're going to be in heaven. And Jesus was preaching the good news of the kingdom. And Jesus, he was the focal point of human history. When you think about the prophetic promises that were made about Jesus, you look at his glorious beginning, how he was born of a virgin. You look at his incomparable life, the life that he lived, that people were like, oh my goodness, who are you? And let's not miss his death. It was substitutionary. Jesus went to the cross for you. And then he gloriously rose from the dead. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says he's going to come again. And this is why when we see the prophecies unfold in front of us, yeah, do we need to understand the times? Yes. Do we need to be passionate about what the Lord is doing? Yes. Do we need to be fearful? No. Because Jesus brings hope. And let's not miss our mission. Our mission is to know God and then help people follow Jesus here where we live. There around the nation. And oh my goodness, as I look at our nation, the best way we can impact our nation is to serve the Lord here and make a difference here. And you know what it does? It spreads. That's God's intention. And all over the world. That's our mission, is to know God and help people follow Jesus. But what about our motivation? Let's look at this passage. Our motivation is grounded in a burden born out of a personal encounter. You see, we have a burden that's birthed out of a personal encounter with Jesus. Look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And you know what? I know what it's like to live like a sheep without a shepherd. I know what it's like to be forgiven. We should remember what it was like to be lost. What I love about Barry's story, he's in heaven right now. And what I love about his story is that he experienced forgiveness. He experienced transformation. And this is something that motivates us. Look at this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he saw them. And he was moved with compassion. And in the original language, it's the same verb, same word that is in Acts 1:18 that describes Judas. When he went out and killed himself, he says his bowels came out. It's a gruesome picture. But this is the same word that Jesus uses. Matthew records for us that it was such a guttural, his bowels were moved. We understand what this is like. Because there's been a moment, there's been a moment in all of our lives when we were moved so deeply that our gut hurt. And that's what Jesus was experiencing. That's what his disciples saw. They looked at him and he was moved in his gut with compassion. Because he looked at people and they were like a sheep without a shepherd. I just wrote down, Lord, I'm thankful for your burden for people here. Think about how God sees the people that live around you. Think about how God sees the rebellious, even that young man that pulled that trigger. This week, I want to think about how God sees the world, how God sees people, how God knows you and me and the details of every person. You know what? I pray that we're a church that's moved and broken to our core for people that don't know Christ as their Savior. I pray that things like that happen this week move us to a burden, a focus of faithfulness. And the motivation is that God has saved us and we've been born again. And I just want to, I pray that every one of you have come to a point in your life where you've been born again. I've experienced that. And oh, it motivates me to speak up, to talk about Christ. Our motivation is grounded in a burden born out of a personal encounter. But let's think about our movement. Look at verse 37. And as we look at verse 37 and 38, I want you to think about this, that our movement is to be the direct answer to the prayer of Jesus. You and me, we are the direct answer to this prayer. Look what he prays. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, my sad hibiscus is obvious. This thing needs a worker. Oh, when I look at our community, can I tell you? This community needs workers. And you know, here we are. From what I can see in Scripture, we're just shy of the 2000th anniversary of the Great Commission. Let's wrap our head around that. What are we going to do to celebrate that? We need to think about it. 2,000 years ago, just shy of this, Jesus gathered with his disciples and gave them the Great Commission. And here we are in a country that we love, that is unique. It's a melting pot. You know, it's something I want to remember, and we're having a meeting Tuesday with our staff looking at 2026. When I was in Europe, we were told, hey, everybody can tell you're Americans. And I said to one of the missionaries, how do people just know we're Americans? And one of them said, you just walk free. When you walk through the subway and you walk through, you just look like you're free. I thought, oh man, I'm grateful that I've gotten to grow up in a country where we can have discourse and disagree and process. I'm grateful for the harvest field where God has planted us. And I don't want us to miss being a church that is the answer to the prayer of Christ. That look, there's some workers that are needed. And look at the people around us. Look at where we are planted. And though Oklahoma is a small population state, let's not forget how influential we can, should, and must be when it comes to the spreading of the gospel. You know what I see in our job is? I think what I see God doing in Oklahoma, have you ever thrown a rock, been at a really still pond? We saw the Lost Lake a few days ago. We found it, if you want to know where it is. And we took our dog, and it was beautiful. It was very still. You just come out of the trees, and there's this lake. Beautiful. It was a 7-mile hike. And my dog was there, and I took a rock, and I threw it, not in the middle. I didn't have that good of an arm. But the ripple just, that's what Oklahoma is. The gospel has landed in Oklahoma. And here we are to influence the world, and I think that's our calling. So what does it look like to be the answer to Jesus' prayer? This isn't on your notes, so you have to write this quickly. It's not on the screen, but what does this look like for us? Here's what I want us to realize. God's word will provide the necessary wisdom to navigate every season of life. What does it look like? God's word is going to provide the wisdom for us to navigate every season of life. Let's understand it. Here's a second thing. God's power will be on display through Spirit-led people. God's power will be on display through Spirit-led people. The church, third thing, the church, our church, will use every spiritual and physical gift to impact every person in life. Let me say it again. Our church will use every spiritual and physical gift to impact people in every circle of our life. You see, that's why we give. That's why we're inconvenienced right now. That's why we're sacrificing together to reach this city and to utilize every resource available to us to share the gospel. And it's been inconvenient, and guess what? It's always been inconvenient. It's costly, and guess what? When we get to heaven, we're never gonna go, oh, well, I gave too much to the Lord. I'm not talking about your checkbook. I'm talking about your time, your life, your effort, your wrestling. Our church, this third thing, is we'll use every spiritual and physical gift to impact every circle where we live. And fourth thing, what does this look like? The church will keep building in every generation until the end of time. Let's not miss this. The generational responsibility that you and I have. And yeah, maybe it is a time in my life that I'm maturing as I move into the grandparent world. As I walk through some new waters in marriage, in life, as Robin and I look at each other and go, let's figure this out and trust the Lord together. That's life. There's things we lament. There's joys that are unspeakable. And that makes life rich and full. But I'll tell you, let's not miss, and I love the generational strength of our church. And then, you know what? We just saw a picture of this in our baptism video. The fifth thing is that lost people will keep coming to Christ through faithful ambassadors. You know, we'll continue to see lost people come to Christ. You know why? Because we speak Jesus. We speak up about Jesus. And we lift up the name of Jesus. And you know, as I think back, there's a verse I want to challenge you to memorize. Proverbs 10:5. Proverbs 10:5 is a verse that I really want to challenge you. Put in your heart. Because you know what? When I think of Proverbs 10:5, I think of my sad hibiscus here. Oh, it's so... It needed a worker. And we'll give it a shot. We'll add some attention to it. My first church in Thomas, Oklahoma, I was 19. I was the youth minister at First Baptist Thomas. And I was going to see my kids. They were in my youth group. Rick Payne was in my youth group. Rick's family had a farm right outside of town. It was the first time in my life I experienced harvest time, wheat harvest. Thomas, Oklahoma, it's in the wheat belt. It has the most fertile wheat in the United States of America, in the world, actually. Some of the best wheat. Rick's farm is right in the middle of it. I walk up to his house. Nobody was home. You know why? It was harvest time. Guess what you don't do when you're a farmer during harvest time? You don't sit on your rear on the couch. You're out in the field. Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers crops in the summer is a wise son. But he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. I'm kind of heavy sometimes. I wrote a whole dissertation on death and dying. And my life has been impacted by sudden tragedy. You know what? That has driven me to a sense of urgency and a realization that I'm going to stand before God someday. And I don't know when it's going to come. It could come slowly, like my father and many of the people I love, we knew it was coming. Or it could come quick, unexpectedly, like many that I've known and walked with. But one thing is certain, there will come a day when we will all see God face to face. This is when you will understand things fully. When God asks me to believe something that's beyond belief, I decide if I'm going to trust my five senses or have enough sense to believe in Him. You know what I pray for our church? That we are the direct answer, that we are the workers. I pray that the fruit of our labor is not an empty tree, but there's fruit on every branch. You have a job to do. And as your staff, as pastors in your life, as ministers in your life, it's our job to equip you for the work of ministry, not to do it for you. We've got to all jump in here and be the answer to the prayer of Jesus. That's my calling. That's your calling. Now, what are you going to do about it? Our staff's going to be down front. And Ronnie's just going to play, and we're going to have a moment of just quiet with Ronnie just playing. We're not going to stand and sing, but maybe you need to just have a moment with the Lord in your seat. In fact, staff, I want you to come down. Brad, Amber, Christian, come on. Andrew, maybe you need to pray with somebody. Hey, we're here to help you. Maybe you need to just say, Lord, show me what to do. And then follow that up with, all right, hey, Amber, Andrew, Brad, Christian, Keith, help me know what to do. I want to just ask you to bow your head and just let Ronnie just play. And if you need to pray with somebody, come. Father, stillness and quiet is hard, but it's good. Father, I just feel led to call out to you and pray for some marriages in this room. Maybe there are some marriages that need a reset today. I pray for the restoration of marriage in the life of our church, our community. Father, there are some here today that are just not serving you like you desire, and they know it. And I pray that today would be a real shift. I thank you for the strength and the joy of repentance, the power of your call. And Father, I pray that you would draw our church together like never before. Lord, to serve you like never before, to give like never before, to be focused like never before. Thank you for the Mission Center volunteers. We're excited to celebrate them today. For all that know you in this room, I pray that we would be the workers that you called us to be, the answer to that prayer. Father, for those in the room that are lost, that don't know you as Savior, I pray that the gospel of the kingdom would open eyes, open hearts. Father, we love you. We need you. And I pray that we would be the answer to your prayer in Matthew 9. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.